Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Asyhadu la ilaha illallah wa asyhadu anna muhammadin abduhu rasul. My bad. We're coming to you today from Muncie, Indiana. Anybody ever heard of Muncie, Indiana? Heard of them? We were over there with the Munceites yesterday, and now we're with the Andersonites today. It's kind of unusual for me to actually have these kind of chances, and especially here. It's very special to me because I used to, some years ago, be the minister of music in our church. It's called Church of God, and its location, you'll never guess where it is. Can you guess? Very good. Yeah, it's right here. Now, all those years when I was with the Church of God, I never got a chance to come. But then, for 11 years, I've been a Muslim. Now I get to come. That's strange, isn't it? Very strange. But at least I got now to come and see what it's like here, and I like it. It's nice. Very peaceful, very quiet. And food was pretty good, too. We stopped and ate. So to get started, what I thought we would do is, I'm not real excited about doing what they call comparative religion, where, you know, you'll say something you don't like, and then I'll say something I don't like, until somebody gets mad enough to do something stupid. So instead, it's better to talk about what you have, and let people decide for themselves. I spent a lot of years in business, in sales, marketing. And what we found out is that usually if you talk about your competitor's products or the trade-in that somebody has on a car lot or something like that, you wind up actually driving them right back to it. So it's better just talk about what you have. If they say, well, what about what I have? Say, well, you ought to know better than me. It's yours. So then people have a chance to make their mind on their own. And you're not trying to influence people, or you're not trying to trick anybody. You're just trying to bring what you have and let them make a conscious decision what they like. So first of all, we'll begin by mentioning that Islam is not peace. Okay, I heard so many people say that Islam is peace, Islam is peace, Islam is peace. How many of you heard that? Heard it? It's wrong. Okay, it doesn't mean it's not peace, peaceful, but it doesn't mean peace. If you know the word in Arabic language for peace, it's salam. And in the Hebrew, it's shalom. And they're spelled the same letters, look different because the two languages look different. But they're pronounced different because in the Hebrew dialect, they pronounce some of the sounds like sh, like that. So that's where you get the difference between shalom and salam. But in fact, because I'm a chaplain, I work in the prisons, institutions, universities. One day when I was in a federal prison, one of the inmates came by me and he said, Shalom Aleikum. And I thought he had a speech impediment. And I said, Wa Alaikum Salam. He started laughing. He said, you didn't understand me, did you? I said, what? He said, I said, Shalom Aleikum. And I said, well, it sounds so much like Salaam Aleikum. I thought that's what you said. He said, I'm Jewish. I said, oh. So, alhamdulillah, praises to Allah, that we can begin by learning something right away and find out what things that we already know. I teach the basic Arabic course, and it's very simple and a lot of fun if you know what you're doing with it. And one of the first things we do when we teach the Arabic language is we say, don't think of it as a new language, and don't think of it as something strange, because it will overpower you and you can't do it. But think about what you already know and use that. You already know how to make the sounds of most of the letters in Arabic, so why don't you use what you have? The first letter in Arabic is ah, and the next one is ba, and the next one is ta. But we don't have the next letter because we use a combination, which is TH, th. There is no letter th in English, right? So these are small differences, but they help you to start building right away. Likewise, when I want to explain Islam itself, I do the same thing. Take what you already know, and don't try to mystify something. Don't try to make it overpowering. Because anybody that's a scholar in Islam will quickly tell you that it's so wide and so deep that you can't learn it all. Nobody can master the religion of Islam. Nobody masters even any part of it, because it is very, very deep. However, the concept is all we want today. We just want to talk about the concept and see, is Islam peace and tolerance? What was the other one you said? Love? You stuck that one in there, because in the original email it didn't have that one. You're bad boys. You change everything. Anyhow, what I want to do is just explain from the point of view of like a teacher showing it in the beginning in a class about Islam, and then you decide what it is. And that's better, I think. So the word is Islam. It's an Arabic word. You cannot understand that unless you break it down. It has two ways to look at it. Because Arabic, like all the Semitic languages, it's a Semitic language, by the way. Semitic meaning that this is where Jewish comes from, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, which Jesus, peace be upon him, spoke. All of these come from the same grandfather language. They're all Semitic. They're root-driven. They work off of two- and three-letter roots. All of them do. And you build with suffixes and prefixes and sometimes both together. And it's very easy to understand these languages because when they're plural, it's clear. Because always the nouns are plural as well as the verbs. Likewise, the gender is right in there. You don't question because gender is built in as well. So there's a lot of advantages of staying with the Arabic language if you know what it is. The next thing to mention is that this one could be a verb, because they're always verbs. But in this case, it could also be a noun, depending on how you understand it. And that's where a lot of people get confused. Islam, let's take the root. Seem, lam, mean. Seem, lam, mean. Got it? Okay, and it's pronounced slim or salama. From that come these five meanings, and they're together. All five of these are together in this. The first one is surrender, like sweet surrender. You know the song? Okay. Next one is submission. The next one is obedience. And the next one is sincerity. And then finally, salam, peace. So we have peace in the word. It's there, but it's not the whole thing. It's only one-fifth. And the meaning is that a person is trying to have a relationship. So that's the verb. It's the action of the relationship that they have with Almighty God. They are supposed to be surrendering, submitting, obeying in sincerity, and finally in peace with Almighty God. Okay? That's the action. For one who does it, he would be, in English, if you have a verb, you put what? A suffix. Er. Right? Talk. Er. Walk, Think, Stink, I'm sorry. Get carried away. Anyhow, you take a verb, and then you put ER after it, and that's how the English language works. But in the Semitic languages, it's a little different. Especially in Arabic, you use the letter mim or mu, and you pronounce it in front or as a prefix. So instead of talker, we'd say mutalk, muwalk. Got it? But now let's go to the Arabic and look at some of the verbs and consider the word sali. Sali means pray. The salat, or the formal ritualistic movements that we do with bowing and everything, five times a day. The one who does it's musalli. Now, in Arabic, they have a word that we got a word from in English. Safari comes from the Arabic word safar. And safar means to travel. And one who travels around would, in Arabic, be what? What would you, remember the rule? Put mu in front and then say the word. Musafar. Got it? It's complicated. Okay, I'm going to come to the main point. Islam. Anybody who does Islam would be a what? Muslim. Now you know where the word Muslim comes from. One who does the verb of Islam is a Muslim. Muslim. And it's funny because if you don't know any better, you know, I was down in Florida and I was on a radio program and after it was over and we were walking out of the area where they had the program and we had some difficulty with the person that had the show because they were misunderstanding things, twisting things around. But as we walked out, it all became real clear how much they really didn't know. They were just really following a script. Because they asked me, now, are you one of those Islamics or are you a Muslim? Islamic, that's Latin. You put an ick at the end of an Arabic word. It doesn't work. But it just shows our ignorance. We don't know what we're talking about. So Muslim is the one performing the verb of Islam. Now, I said it's a verb, but then I mentioned that it was also a noun. What did I mean by that? What do I mean it's also a noun? Well, Islam as a verb means anything which submits to God, surrenders to God, obeys God in sincerity and peace, is doing that, it becomes a Muslim. All the creation, the universe itself, is doing what God wants it to do, right? Or can it decide, no, I don't want to do that today? No, it has no choice. Therefore, the universe in Arabic language is Muslim, because it's subservient to Almighty God. All the universe. Always was, always will be. But when you talk about the faith that came with Muhammad, peace be upon him, 1400 years ago, that's a noun. That's when it becomes a noun. And it's the exact same word. So you could get mixed up real quick if you started to say that, oh, that's the, when Islam came 1400 years ago, what about all the people before that? And logically, you'd have to say, well, then it's not a complete religion, is it? But it doesn't mean that. It means from the beginning. Meaning that Adam, peace be upon him, according to, and I'm going to speak from the Muslim point of view. So if this differs a little with what you know, this is because of what we have in the Quran. This is, I'm not quoting from the Bible. Although that I will tell you right now, they're so similar, you'll be surprised. According to the Quran, Adam is the first one that God creates him from dirt, then takes his mate, Hawa, Eve, from his side, from a rib bone. Okay? They're living in the paradise. But then, they're told by God, don't eat from this tree, or this plant, or this thing. Don't eat this fruit. But, of course, we know what happens. Adam eats from it. Eve eats from it. And then they get in trouble. And then God puts them out. Sounds similar? Even the devil is there in the story. He's called Shaitan and not Satan. Satan is an English word that comes from Shaitan. And if you think, well, wait a minute, how do you know that the Arabs didn't get that from us? That's fair. Okay? I'll just ask you a question. Which language came first? Arabic language has been here about, traces back about 10,000 years, and English goes back 900. The Quran was revealed before there was any English, so any word you find similar in Quran, logically, predates English. So if you have it in English, we know which way it went. The Shaitan or Satan comes to Adam, tempts him, he eats, Eve gets tempted and she eats. Did you notice a difference in the chronological order? Did you see the difference? To us, it doesn't matter which one ate first because one didn't influence the other one. We don't have something that we're pointing back to Eve and saying it's all your fault. It's separate. What Adam did, he's responsible for. What Eve did, she's responsible for. So this is the difference more in philosophy than it is anything else. So then they both did the same thing after a period of time. They did something called repent. After they repented, God forgave them. And that was the end of the problem. Then each of their children born after that were free to make their own sins, and then they need to repent. So this capsulizes each individual and makes him responsible for what he does and not for his grandfathers or his grandchildren. So there is no passing sin down the line or taking it from somebody on top. It's all you. Each individual, what you did, that's you. And good you do is for you, and the evil you do is also for you. And it's mentioned more or less like this in the Quran. It says, that on the day of judgment, each one will see an atom's weight of good that they did, and they'll also see an atom's weight of evil that they've done. So, but each person is responsible for their own. Well, now we've got a little bit of more understanding that it seems like there's some similar origin here. A lot of times people will try to tell you that, well, Muhammad, peace be upon him, copied all of this from the Bible. If he did, I'm going to promise you he didn't copy it from King James Bible, because that was that's 1,000 years after him, because in the year 610 A.D., 610, is when he first got revelation, and King James Version is 1611. So if that's right, that's 1,001 years later. So obviously it didn't go that way. But maybe he found, that would be fair, if he found the Aramaic text, that would be pretty good, and he would be able to speak it, because Aramaic and Arabic are the same. If you speak one person to the other Aramaic, to Arabic, it's the same talking. And by the way, the only people left that I know of that are speaking Aramaic, the language of Jesus, are in Balad Hashem, which is in Syria. It's a small, tiny little place where they are over there. And you can check out what I'm telling you just by go there and listen to them. And they're Christians. By the way, these are Christians. They're not Muslims. And they live in a Christian land. So the next thing we want to look at is this word Islam seems very nice, but how does it work when you put it into practice? Before anybody can understand the relationship or the verb of Islam, they have to understand the principle of it. The principle is describing relationship between you and the one who created you. Now, in Arabic, there's a word called ilah. What is ilah? Anything that can be worshipped. Stick, stone, rock, tree, bone, anything you want to worship is an ilah. Most of us today don't relate to that because we think, well, who would worship a statue, or who would worship some kind of a tree or shrine? We wouldn't do that. But how about this? How about people who sit in front of the computer all day long? Or people who hang on a TV, watch that TV all day. Or they're out at the golf course all the time. Or they're out doing whatever they like to do, is what they spend their time and devotion on is worship. So that would be their ilah. Could be money. Could be power. Could be their own appearance, how they look to other people. Whatever they worship, that's their ilah. Then there's the word in Arabic which means the ilah. This would be in English where you would capitalize the G, and it's no longer the little G. You put a big G, and we know what that means. That's the God. Well, in Arabic, it's not only you, there is no capitals, but it's very clear because it says Al, which is the article, the. Allah means the only one to worship. It's also God's name, by the way. To any Arab Christian or Arab Jew or Arab Muslim, regardless their text, Bible, Torah, New Testament, Psalms, or Quran, all of them in Arabic language use the word Alif Lam Lam Ha. I spelled it for you. Allah, to represent the God. So it's not a foreign name. Now, you may wonder why I'm getting so details on some of these things. Well, because it's possible you've been exposed to certain people's works that they know what they're doing and it's corrupt and they're playing with people's emotions. They've made a lot of money out of it, and even some of them became famous and even have government positions now just off of doing these little tricks. One of them wrote a book called The Moon God Called Allah. And if what he says in the book is true, that means Christians and Jews are also wrong. Because he says the word Allah means the moon god that Arabs worship. What he neglects to mention, he's supposed to be a famous archaeologist, according to him. But, some people are just very high up in their own mind. And he says that this moon god called Allah is what Muslims and Arabs worship. Well, if it's true, like I said, you go to the Bible in Arabic, which is much, much older than the Latin. And the Latin goes to the 4th century with Jerome. Yet in all the Latin Bibles on page 1, Genesis, you'll find the word 17 times. Allah, 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 Allah. In the beginning, it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first line in English. That's what it says in Arabic. Only it says Allah. So immediately we need to know that this is not a wrong word. And it predates anything in English, as we already said, because English came much later. Additionally, it is the word which was accepted in Aramaic and Hebrew and in the all the Semitic languages. Even if they said something else like Elohim, for instance, you'll find that in the Old Testament, it's called Allahumma in the Quran. So, just how you pronounce it, whether you say El or Al. And if you doubt what I'm telling you, you can check this out in any of the transliterations that they bring from the Gulf of Arabic to English. They use A-L, but if you bring them from Egypt or Morocco, they use E-L and say El. Al-Bait means the house, but if you go to Northern Africa, they say El-Bait, and they will use E-L. Same thing. It's no difference. Now, this brings us to the next word that you go to the New Testament. Eli, Eli, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm in Anderson, Indiana. I know somebody in here's gotten what I'm talking about. There we go. These are the two Gospels mentioning the statement made by the one on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Eli and Eloi, depending on which way you use it, is still the same thing, means my God, and in Arabic, Allahi, Allahi. Is that right? It's your language. Was that close? Close enough for government work? It's exactly right. Just a minute. Arabs give me a hard time there. It's all right. Fish. Inside joke. Anyhow, what I want to mention is that a lot of times emotions overcome our common sense. And sometimes we just lay something out there without any real proof. And then when we start working on that, we just keep pushing it and pushing it. We wind up with a structure out here that's really on false ground. I want to give you one. I'm going to talk about another subject for a minute because I think it helps us to keep coming back to the other subject with something to compare it to. How many of you are familiar with the theory of evolution? You know how it works? Yeah. Well, I used to deny evolution completely when I was a Christian. I always denied evolution. But then my sister got married to this guy, and I don't know, I put doubts in my mind. Just kidding. No. We've had an ongoing war for 40 years. Anyhow, in Islam, we don't have this problem of creation versus evolution. Why? Because Allah in the Quran mentions that He is the one who created everything. If it exists, He created it. That's it. But He also said He's the evolver. So He says in the Quran, if it evolved, guess who did it? I did. Solves the problem. Evolver and creation. All at the same time. He's both. Al-Khaliq, which means the one who creates, and Al-Bari, the one who shapes or changes things. Is that close? Yeah. I got him going now. That's it. Closer and closer. The point now is that we don't have a difficulty with these people, except that when we bring proof to them, we find that they'll run away. Very, very often, when we've had discussions with people who are evolutionists, or in other words, follow Darwinism and so on, that when you bring them solid proof of something and they can't deal with it, they're just like, oh, well, whatever. And you go, wait a minute, excuse me. Whatever is not what scientists are supposed to say when they're up against the wall. Let me give you an example. I may have to go bleep on one of these words because this I read it from archaeological. Say it for me. That word. You know, it's an archaeological book that I picked up in an airport. And I was real fascinated with it because this was people who believe everything is coming out of evolution. But they had three or four scientists who said that they have discovered something under the microscope, a life form that has no other origin. They said it had to start with this. This is its base form. There isn't anything that it came from. And they wrote some papers on it. When they presented these papers in Colorado, the professor of the university there responded back to them only with two words. The first one was bull, and the other one I'll bleat. He had nothing else to say. He doesn't want to talk about it. He's not going to discuss it. But they brought, you know, like scientists like to do, fill up your paper thing, you know. And this is his two words for them. He doesn't want to look at it. And today, if you want to go to the internet, you can look it up for yourself. They're calling it intelligent design. They don't want to say there's a God, by the way. But they're calling it intelligent design. Go to Google.com or any... I like Google.com. I don't know if you ever use it. But go to that search engine and type in two words. Intelligent design. And if you want to narrow it down, put quotes on the outside. Quote, intelligent design, unquote. Do that and you'll go to these papers and you'll see. And it's amazing. Because in essence, what they're coming around after all these years and saying, whoops. Now let's discuss something else. In Islam, it's forbidden to lie. We have no room to lie. You do it, you're out of Islam. Just like that. If a person dies as a liar, he dies as what they call a kafir or disbeliever. He goes to hell forever. And there's no chance. Because the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Laysa minna." He's not from us who lies. This means that if somebody's really a Muslim, all you have to do is just ask them, "Did you do so and so?" They have to tell you the truth. If he didn't tell the truth, then he's a liar. And if he tells a lie, he's not a Muslim. Simple as that. Now you might say, well, yeah, but what about he could have conscious reservations, white lies, blah, 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 blah. Islam doesn't have room for these kind of margins. The only thing that's the exception is the tiny thing which you can do. It's not really a lie, but like, man's married, has a wife. She comes home one day, she's got a new dress on. Okay, and it looks like, you know, the colors and everything. He's going, she said, "How do you like my new dress?" He said, "Well, I never saw another dress like that one." This is permissible. He can say that. Or she's serving some food and he ate it and he went, And she said, "What do you think about that?" This is, you know what? This is so amazing. I wish you'd only serve it once a year because I don't know if I could get over it. He means it, but he means it another way. And this is to keep, you know, from fighting with your wife, something like that. It's permissible. And also to bring people back together who have been fighting, like close friends or relatives fighting with each other. You go to one and you tell the one, "By the way, this one, they made some mistakes and probably they're too much pride. They probably would like to be have a chance to talk to you." Then you go over to the other one, tell them the same thing. "You know, this one was talking to me the other day and I was mentioning you about mistakes. They have some mistakes and, you know, you're a good guy, they're a good guy. This is pride. Why don't you guys think about it?" Then you could have some dinner, invite them both and let them make up. And that's the maximum permitted for lying. That's the maximum. Even jokes. We can't tell jokes with lies in it. If we do, it's not Islam. How many Muslims know that? Raise your hand. See? That's the way it is. Okay. Why did I mention that? Well, because when we're talking about evolution, do you know how many lies have been brought out and offered to us as scientific facts over the years, and they tell us it's evolution? How many of you ever heard of what they call the Piltdown Man hoax? It's quite a while ago, and if you read it yourself when it came out in England about 90 years ago. So I doubt anybody here read it, but we've heard about it since then. Piltdown is a place in England where Sir Arthur Conan Doyle lived. Anybody know who that is? Yeah, and there's a theory that he actually is behind this, that he was going to write a story about it later, but then he either died or got cold feet because it got a lot more attention than he thought it would. And what that was is that they started to find, in an old junkyard, they started finding rare bones, fossil bones of strange things, and strange antiques and so on. Well, it was proven later that actually he had access to those things because he used to travel around the world in Egypt and places, and most likely that's where he got these things. And that he was probably going to make up some kind of story for Sherlock Holmes. He's the writer of Sherlock Holmes. But then this got international attention. It became very big. And because why? somebody, maybe not him, but somebody took part of a chimpanzee skull and part of a human skull and put them in the ground and said, oh, look, there's the missing link between the human and the monkey. The people who, quote-unquote, discovered it, brought it up, became famous, and they became great scientists and everything after that. Both of them died, and Sir Arthur Conan Doyle also died before they discovered the hoax. So nobody, none of them suffered for it, but we have suffered for it ever since because there were many papers written on the subject, pictures were drawn, a lot of attention was given to it, but when it was turned out to be a hoax, very few papers published it. There were some, and I think one was in Cleveland. But you can get this all on the internet. Everything I'm telling you, Piltdown, Piltdown. Just type it as one word. That's all you need is Piltdown. Don't type anything else. Boom. Watch how many of them will come up, and you'll find all the stories of the Piltdown Man hoax. How about Nebraska Man? It's a lot closer to home. Anybody heard of that one? That one was in Nebraska, obviously. Not too far from here. So, in this case, that was in about the 20s, and that was like 20-something years before they discovered it was also a hoax. And in this case, they said they found evidence to prove the missing link beyond any shadow of a doubt, and they had people writing stories and doing papers on it, PhDs, everything, everything. I think they said over 50 papers were written on this evidence, this artifact. And in that particular area, I don't know which city it was, it maybe be Omaha, but I don't want to say that. You can check it again by going to Nebraska Man on the internet, and you'll find that story. You'll be surprised because they're going to have a picture, a drawing, right, of half man, half human, and half woman, half monkey-looking gorilla thing. They're like this, and they got, it looks like a little kid, and they got some kind of animal. They're ripping it up, and this big mural, and you're convinced. This is the scientific evidence. How many of you know what the evidence actually was? Anybody? One tooth. One tooth. But they were sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that tooth came from what? Because of its design and its structure, it was a human tooth, but much bigger, blah, blah, blah. That was the missing link. And from that, they could estimate, listen to what they can tell, the shape of the head, the shape of the body, the color of the skin, and how long the hair is. I don't know. That's a little much for me. But guess what happened? Somebody from the East Coast come over there, another scientist looking at it some years later, as I said. He said, hold it, that looks like something we got on display. Let's go check it out. Guess what it was? It was a tooth. It was prehistoric from a pig. Oops. And all they did was say, oops, and sweep out that part of the, you know, museum and put something else in its place. Nothing. Nobody wrote any papers about it. Nobody wrote any papers about what kind of liars would put something like that together. Now, you may be wondering, why are you attacking the people with the evolution theory? Well, because, in my estimation, that's the real enemies. To me, the real enemy is the person who will lie even when you show them the truth, and they'll just come up with something else. What's the agenda behind these people? What are they after? What do they want? Well, if they don't believe in God, logically, they're not going to believe in a life after, are they? So this is their only life, isn't it? And look what our prophet said about these kind of people. He said, "Adunya sijno mu'min wa janito kafir." This material world that you see in front of you is a prison to a true believer. But it's the paradise for the disbeliever. Meaning that for you and I who believe in God, we know there's some kind of afterlife. This is a prison to us. We can't do the things we want to do. We have to hold ourselves back. You can't eat everything you want to eat because some things are wrong and you know better. You don't drink anything you want to drink. Some things are wrong. And that's the same way in a prison, isn't it? You don't give them a bill of fare and say, I'd like to have some filet mignon in the morning and perhaps in the afternoon some ice cream and in a prison. Clothing, same thing. You don't get to just go out and do what you want to do. There's restrictions. Believers don't do that. They're modest. And especially if you think about it, a lot of people don't put this in their mind because they're being brainwashed to a lot of propaganda. But really good Christians are always conscious of how they look in public. Not that they're trying to show off, but they're trying to be sure that they're modest and they're not showing off, so to speak, especially their bodies. They don't go out here half naked. Unless what? Unless somebody brainwashes them and tells them, oh, you need to do that to be modern. Being naked is not modern, by the way. That comes from the first person who was ever born. That's not modern. That's always been available. But people working on you to try to convince you to do something that's really against your nature. We're going to move forward. I'm not going to hang up on any of the small ones because we'll do a Q&A thing after this is over if you want to and talk about individual subjects. But what I wanted to follow through with this concept of not believing in God at all and promoting this idea of evolution. Why? Well, if you know the time period when this came about, when it was so important to prove that man came out of an ape originally, is because if you buy that theory, immediately what's the next thing you will do? You'll look around and see who looks most like monkeys, right? And who is furthest away from looking like a monkey? Because you'll say, I have progressed more than you. To the extent that some of the people, even though they're disbelievers, now this is what I really don't like about disbelievers, they'll go to the Bible and quote things out of the Bible. Now, first of all, you don't believe in the Bible, why are you going to come and throw that in my face? Why do you want to take something here and give a meaning to it and you don't even believe in it? And they will do that. And they gave meanings to things which were never intended. To imply, for instance, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, if you're familiar with the Bible in that area, it talks about the sons of God. You need to really go back and look at the Hebrew to find out what that really was. Because obviously, how could God have a bunch of sons? Way back in Genesis. But that's what it says. Sons of God saw daughters of men. And right away they twisted that and they said, see, these sons of God, actually, these are the Anglos, okay? Huh? And the daughters of men, you see, those are the, you know, Africans and those kind of... I'm serious, it's what they used to teach. If you teach this kind of a theory, then it becomes okay to oppress those people. Why? They're just a monkey anyway, don't hurt. And it worked real good for people who were making a lot of money oppressing entire nations and getting their nation to go along with it. We did it here. I'm talking about when we came to America as British. When we came here, we did it to the Native Indians. We made them out to be what? Savages. Remember the word? Savages. They were savages. They were animals. How many of you heard that kind of a thought? Yeah, since we went to school. But how many of you know the real truth? And I just came from Jamestown, Virginia. I live in Virginia now. Jamestown, Virginia has got it right there. It's on a big, huge board. You can look at it from your car. You don't even have to get out and look. And it tells you that the first people that came to settle that settlement all died. They couldn't survive the winter. It was too hard on them. The next people that came in 1572 would have also died. Except for what? Except that the Indians took care of them and nourished them, helped them, and the drawings that those people made, copies of those drawings are right there. They drew pictures of what it looked like in what's now Jamestown. There was a two-story building, hello, that these Indians had. I didn't know savages built buildings, did you? And the savages, quote-unquote, taught them how you plant the plantations because they already had them. Oops. What happened to these wandering tribes of knuckle-draggers? Whoops. So there was a society here. There were buildings here. But they weren't like in the Central and Mexico, South American Mexico. I've been there as well. And those structures are so big, nobody can tear those down and ignore them. But if you stop and think, those are pyramids that are there, for crying out loud, before we ever got here. But we had to make these people look second class so it was okay to kill them and steal their land, which is what really happened. That's the truth. And now, if you think, okay, now you got whacked in the head, you went too far into Arabia or someplace. Tell you where I got that. From our own history professors here in America in a book called The Lies My Teacher Told Me. Get the book and see what it says. These are history professors who know, and they've been arguing with these book companies to give us, let us teach what we know. but they will not change the curriculum. Now, they've made some changes in the last couple of years, but when he wrote the book, Lies My Teacher Told Me, none of these things were known. Now, I'm going to add one final thing for you, and this has nothing to do with Islam or comparing anything, just for fun, because the book was so interesting, I couldn't resist every single chapter. It had one about Helen Keller. Everybody know Helen Keller? Yes. Famous for what? For what? Huh? Helen Keller. She couldn't see, and she couldn't hear because she had a disease when she was a small baby. And she had a lot of anger, and then she grew up, and as she was growing up, a teacher had a lot of concern for her and helped her to communicate by touching on the palm of the teacher. So much so that she could actually write books and everything. It's an amazing lady, yes? She used to be on the front page every week of like New York Times and Washington papers, and everybody was talking about her because she fit what they needed. But when she started talking about women's rights, at a time when that wasn't popular, she became history. And when she started talking about the coal mines, and she said, you know, she had said anybody can overcome their handicaps. That's what they were using her for. But she said when she got and saw the condition of the people living in those work camps, she said, these people can't get above where they are. I never knew about such a thing existed because they're being economically oppressed and they're slaves to this thing. Well, of course, the people that own that don't like to hear that. So guess what they said? What do you want from a deaf and dumb lady anyway? Look at this. I never hear from her again. Go read the rest of it. There's a surprise in there for you. You got to read it. I'm not going to tell you. Go get the book. Lies My Teacher Told Me. I don't get a commission, by the way. So, why would these people go to this kind of extent? Because, as I said, those who really don't believe, they want this earth. This is what they want. And they'll do anything to get it. So they will perpetuate whatever it takes to make it happen. For those who believe, they have certain things and morals that they won't compromise. But if you put enough on them, they will. How many ever heard of something called Remember the Maine? Anybody? There's a famous ship that sank, and they said that our enemies did this, and we have to go attack them. But you can put that on the internet, too, and find out that the ship actually sank because it was just old. It wasn't sunk by anybody. How about World War I, Pearl Harbor? Documents in Washington, D.C., that 7 days prior to the attack was right there. They had the information. They knew what the Japanese were doing. And instead of getting ready for it, they didn't notify, they didn't warn them. They sent more ships into Pearl Harbor. Why? Because we'd already fought the war to end all wars. And the Americans were not getting into another. We were sick of it. We didn't want to lose any more people. We didn't want to do that anymore. But then when you have this kind of terrorism going on, ho-ho, let's go get those slanty-eyed Japs, man. We're after them. And then we took all the ones, anybody Oriental in this country, we locked them up. And I met one of those ladies when she was 14 years old in California going to school. They grabbed her and her family and locked them up and stayed locked up until after the war. And she said, I had a lot of hatred in me because I didn't know what's going on. Why my own country is locking me up? I don't understand what's going on. And so when we hear people making the same kind of mistakes again, we have to ask ourselves, are we buying the same thing again? Is this the same deal or something like it? And I think that is enough parallel there. You can get where I'm going with that. I'm going to back down to another level, and that's to go back to Islam itself. Islam, as we understand it as Muslims today, is based, that's the noun, okay? The noun is based on two things, and that's the Holy Quran and the teachings of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. The Quran is a book, but it's with Allah. And you might say, what does that mean? It means to us that the Quran itself is only Quran when it's being Quraned. You say, what are you talking about? Remember, I told you Arabic is not the same as English. Quran does not really mean a book. It means a recitation. What you heard me do a little earlier, I can give you a little sample a little bit more, and you can hear it. That's Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. The meaning to the English would be more or less: in the name of Almighty God, most gracious, most merciful, all the praise is only to God, most gracious, most merciful, the ruler on the day of judgment. You alone do we worship, and you only do we turn to for guidance. So guide us on the straight path, the path of those that have your favor, but not the path of those that have your anger, nor those that go astray. Those are the first seven verses of the Quran. When I read it in English, it's not Quran anymore. It has to be in the Arabic. If you write it, it's not Quran. It's a book, kitab. Only when it's being recited is it the Quran. You say, well, that sounds like just semantics. You're just talking about words. No, it makes a big deal, and I'll tell you why. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, He has promised to preserve the Qur'an until the sun rises in the west. The recitation is promised to be preserved. And there's no way you could preserve a piece of paper until the last day, is there? No. Even though we have very old Qur'ans that date back about 1400 years, still, what we're talking about is the recitation. What you heard me recite right here is the same if I go anywhere in the world. If I go anywhere in the world and ask Muslims, listen to me, do you know what I'm reading? They know. I'm going to ask from the Muslims here in the room tonight, if you memorized this that I just read, Surah Fatiha, raise your hand. In Arabic. Wow. Well, guess what? That didn't really surprise me, because this is what we read five times a day, every day anyway. We read the Quran every day in our prayers. The Quran is easy to memorize, except what Allah wills, so much so that today over 9 million people have memorized the entire Quran cover to cover. And over 1.5 billion people have at least memorized three or four chapters of it. And by the way, 88% of Muslims in the world are not Arabs. The majority live in Indonesia. After that, you'll find a whole lot of them in India, Pakistan, Malaysia. So, former Soviet Union is almost all Muslims. Do you know that? If you find any country that has Stan after it, except Hindustan, that's India. But all the other, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, all those countries, 94% to 98% Muslims. Even they survived all those years under communist rule, they were all Muslims. Turkey, Muslims. 100% in Turkey, except for the ruling class, which is like 1%. Brings us to another issue. A lot of times people point to this country and that country and they say, see, Islam is blah, blah, blah. There's not a single country today being run by Islamic rule. Not one. So if you want to blame anything, you have to blame their system, which is not Islam. So you can't go and look at it and say, well, that's Islam, because it's not Islam. Afghanistan is for sure not Islam, because for the last 200 years, the rulers themselves have been killing their own sons so they couldn't take it away from them. And that's sure not Islam. I have some of my friends from Saudi Arabia, and they have nice things there. Very Islamic. But if I'm wrong, tell me, is it Islamic State? Is it having Khalifa? No. Okay. That's it. So you can't look at these countries and decide what you think about Islam as their governments because they don't follow it. They follow a mixture of, let's take some of this and some of that. And by the way, this country here used to be founded a lot on the Bible. How many of you know that? Did you notice I said used to be? Because there are some very clear things in the Bible that people don't adhere to today. They don't care. And so if you compare this to that, you can understand. It's the same problems. You start out good, but then what happens? So I think what we are doing now is starting to understand a little bit more. We can see about language. We can see about faith. And now let's close with this. Let's find out what exactly is the faith of the Muslim and then see if that's something that upsets you a lot or you like it. It's up to you. This is where you can really choose what you like because you're talking about what somebody believes. According to the faith of Islam, there's only one God. And he has no partners, and he does what he wants to do, and it's all up to him. And he doesn't accept any worship except directly to him. He doesn't need the idols and images and things to go through. He doesn't accept that people say things about him or represent him when he can represent himself. And in this case, I'm using the word vain. When people become vainglorious and God-like, he doesn't accept that. He has rules that he sets down as a test for the people, even though he knows they're going to break the rules. The reason for that is not that he wants them to be angels, but he wants them to repent to him when they make a mistake. That's the purpose of the life. Additionally, he created, as I said, everything. It means every single molecule in the universe, he knows where everything is all the time. He's having no difficulty. He even created one long ago who used to worship him, but then he broke away and became bad, evil, because of his pride. He became jealous of Adam. And then he vowed a vow and he said, just let me, God, live long enough and I'll take Adam and all of his sons to hell with me. I bet you can guess who that guy is. We call him Iblis and you call him Lucifer or the devil or the shaitan, this guy. And Islam also teaches that, as I mentioned earlier, each person will be responsible for the good or the evil that they do. There's a day of judgment. And this is what makes everything fair. It wouldn't be fair. This life could never be fair if it weren't for the day of judgment. Because we see here good people have hard times and rotten people get away with murder. Literally murder. But not really. Because on the day of judgment, it's all going to be sorted out. It'll all come back. Because what we say in Texas, all them chickens are going to come home to roost. It'll all be worked out. Because God doesn't forget, and he's capable of putting it all right out in front of somebody, and they're going to see what they did. Additionally, we believe in prophets. Muslims believe in prophets. That God doesn't talk to each person individually, although the person is always available to talk to God anytime he wants to. It's a very personal relationship, but it's not going to come like a big flashing light in front of you and say, go this way, go that way. But still, you can feel that God's guiding you. No doubt about that in Islam. But there are prophets who are much more guided and can guide us. And they start with Adam, and then one called Noah, with the flood. Okay, Abraham, Lot, called Lut in the Arabic, Moses, David, Suleiman, Isa, you put a J in that, it becomes Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon him. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the only one we have a record directly to him to hear what he actually said in his language. And what he said was that all of those prophets before me were exactly like me. And they all said the same thing and did the same thing, and the only exception was the son of Mary. In this case, he said this one, and the Quran says the same thing, is born with no father. He's mu'ajiza in Arabic language. milagro in Spanish, his miracle birth, immaculate conception. She was a virgin who gave birth by the power of God. And if any Muslim doesn't believe it, he can't be a Muslim. He cannot rationalize it and say, well, maybe, you know, it could be X or Y or Z. There is no X or Y or Z. This is the condition of faith in Islam, to believe in the miracle birth of Jesus. Also, that he was a mighty prophet. Not only did he prophesy things that would come to pass, and they did, he was prophesied in earlier Testament that he would come, and he did. And in addition to that, he did miracles that nobody could dispute, including, and you don't have this in the Bible, including that he spoke right after he was born and scared the people half to death because they were accusing his mother. Hey, you know, you come from a good family, lady. What are you doing here? Like that. I'm getting Texas version of translation of the Quran. And she had vowed a vow of silence, so she pointed to the child, the baby, and Jesus, peace be upon him, said to them, peace be upon me the day I am born. Peace be upon me on the day that I die. Peace be upon me on the day that I'm resurrected. And then he began to tell them about his mission. And they're going, huh? A kid's talking. So this gives you an indication of what Muslims believe about Jesus. Then it continued through his life. We don't have the missing gaps. Also, that he, peace be upon him, healed people by the power of God from skin diseases like leprosy and so on. He healed people from blindness, born blind, they could see. Cripples could walk, and even dead were brought back to life through his ministry. This is a belief taught in the Quran. Now, if you haven't read that, you know that, you might think something else. Because I've heard a lot of people say, you know, that Muslims, they don't even believe in God, they believe in Allah. Read that yesterday. Yesterday. And we're supposed to be intelligent people. These are people writing, journalists writing, saying something out here. Teachers in schools saying, there's something there. Oh, Muslims, they got similar to us, only they don't even believe in God. They believe in Allah. And I already explained to you that the word Allah was used by Christians before there was the word God. So, I want to finish up with the belief system in Islam. And particularly I want to mention about Jesus, because so many people ask me about the nature of Jesus in Islam. We don't make him God. Make sure you understand that. Because he's creation, and we believe God never, ever enters his creation. Because he's not going to put himself that low to enter it. So be sure you know I said that. Jesus, peace be upon him, though, is a very mighty prophet. He has a distinction, again, something else, that he's not dead. He's been alive for 2,000 years, and he's coming back. The teaching from Muhammad, peace be upon him, is that in the last day he will descend down in Syria, and the true believers will recognize him. As you think what I said earlier, I never heard anybody else mention this, but I discovered it myself, and I'm impressed by this. It maybe mean nothing, I don't know. But that happens to be where the last Christians are that still speak Aramaic language. So they'd be able to talk to him pretty good, wouldn't they? That's pretty cool, huh? So you're going to say, well, wait a minute, where are you going? I thought are you saying that Muslims believe that Christians can go to heaven? Because within Christianity itself, there are groups who will tell you that group of Christians can't go. Is that true? Have you ever heard that? This group said that group can't go. And that group said that group's not going to go. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? But the Quran is very clear. It said, from the Jews and the Christians, you will find some that are real believers. And those who followed their prophet, they're going to go to paradise. That's what it says in the Quran. One of the other mistakes that a lot of people fall for is when somebody will use the word infidels to represent what something is said in the Quran. They substitute this word for five different words in Arabic that do not interchange. There are people mentioned in the Quran very clearly as Muslims. Okay, those are the ones who know about Islam, they know about God, and they're trying to submit to God. They understand there's a God, they're trying to do his way. Let me give you an example from the Bible, two passages in the New Testament. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you believe that and you try to do it, you're doing Islam right there. That's it. That's the essence of it right there. So it can't be a new teaching because that's the word. Okay. Next, that if a person kills anybody intentionally, innocent person, it says in the Quran, it says, though they killed everybody, all the ones that are killed. But if he saves somebody, it's as though he saved the whole world. That doesn't sound like giving you permission to go out and kill anybody, does it? Additionally, it teaches us that if anybody takes their own life, they'll never get out of hell. Anybody commits suicide, intentionally take their own life, they're never going to get out of hell. Immediately, some years ago, I was working in a prison down in Texas, Bastrop, federal unit. Immediately after a suicide bomber in some country, and I'll leave it at that, I was in the unit and I gave them their Friday sermon. One of the rules in Islam is in the Friday sermon, nobody can speak. You cannot move, can't fidget, can't play with your beard. Well, ladies usually don't play with their beards anyway, but I'm talking about you can't fool around. You have to sit real still. Right? So I took advantage of these poor guys, right? And I started preaching a hard message against this business of people who think suicide bombing is something, good or to be proud of or anything like that. Afterwards, one of them got up. He wanted to fight. He was so upset. But he had respect for my age, and in Islam, that's another thing. You got big respect. But he was red-faced. And he was like, you said. I said, I quoted the source, which is the Quran. He dropped his eyes. He said, yes, but. I said, there's no yes, but to it. Now, here's where we come into a problem, so you can understand it. Again, it's with language. People are saying suicide bomber. Suicide, already out. I already told you that. There's no such thing as suicide in Islam. If you do it, you're finished. He's a non-believer. And killing innocents also doesn't work. Even when we're at war, Muslims cannot kill the innocents. They can't. If they do, same problem. I just told you, they go to hell forever. So if you're in a battle, and people are fighting, you're fighting, there are elders, women, children, all the rest of it, you can't do that. In Vietnam, I don't know if we get any vets here, in Vietnam, we saw some horrible things from the Orient. So, and I don't want to mention which country, but from some Orient country. They're not Muslim, Buddhist. These guys had bayonets on the end of their rifles, and they were throwing babies up in the air and catching these children like this. If a Muslim ever even accepts that, forget about doing it, just accept it, he's in big trouble with the law. That doesn't work. So, I want to make that point clear. Now, on the other hand, maybe they're not suicide bombers. In this case, maybe it is okay. I'm not trying to placate the Muslims, but I am saying that that is in Islam too. For instance, you live here in Anderson, okay? If somebody from Muncie comes over here with big tanks and everything, and they're coming in and driving over your property and shooting at you, then you have a right to defend yourself. Yes or no? You? Yeah. But Islam teaches not more than what they do. Not more than what they do. So if they just came over, even though they got big tanks, but all they came to do was just like trash your flower bed, then you can't kill them. But you can go trash their flower beds. So it has to be equal. There's a whole entire surah in the Quran talking about what I call in Texas English, payback. You can never do more than what they did to you, but it's always better to forgive. And that's the same thing it teaches you in Christianity. Exactly. It's better to forgive. And that's exactly what it says. Now, you might say, well, I saw some Muslims do X or Y or Z. Now, that's a big duh. That's a huge duh. Why? Because couldn't you look and say, I saw Christians do X and Y and Z too? That means what? They're people. They're humans. People make mistakes. But you don't blame Christianity for what some people do. Is that true? If we're going to insist that a religion has to apologize for the ones who adhere to it, then we need the Pope to give us an apology for what Timothy McVeigh did in Oklahoma. I understood he was a Catholic. So I didn't see the Pope make any kind of moves of genuflex to us, did you? They could care less. That's not their business. He's an idiot. The church would tell you that in immediate. Just get away from us. We don't want to hear it. And so the same would be with Islam. If you find people do things that are not a part of Islam. Now, again, they will go back and they'll look at the Quran and they'll say, oh, here's something. Maybe we just take part of this verse here and part of this one over here. And there's where those guys got all that from. Those guys, whoever those guys are, that did the things that we all know very well, didn't need to go to the Quran to get any of it. They didn't need to. Because they didn't start out with the Quran. And they can never justify it to the Muslims. They don't need to. They're just doing what they want to do. It's somebody else. Again, let's go back now and make the comparison to the people who talk about evolution. You've got people out there who profit when there's wars. You have people who gain when there's hostility in the world, and they don't make anything if everybody's at peace. Because if there was all peace all over the world today, and I pray that there would be, I would love to. That would make me very happy. I'd be a very happy camper. But if that were the case, what would be on the front page of the Washington Post tomorrow? Nothing. What would be on Times, New York Times? What would be there? Nothing. The Cleveland Plain Dealer, what would they have? Nothing. Houston Post, nothing. Why? Boring. Who will watch the news? Well, today in Muncie, Indiana, two Boy Scouts helped a nice little old lady across the street. We go there now live. We're on scene with Nancy. What do you got there? Well, we've got these two little boys and this old lady here, and we've been holding them here for 15 minutes so that you would come and talk to them. Boring. Mm-hmm. And you can't sell chewing gum and toothpaste and Tide without some kind of hype. And if you think about it, every time something happens, especially in the last 10 years, we've seen these media companies jump on it and milk it and milk it. If it was a cow, it would die from all this milking. And this September 11th, by the way, I live by the Pentagon. Okay? Well, let me give you a little bit of personal investment in this story. I live close enough to the Pentagon that I was on top of my building photographing this thing. It was scary. Very scary. Because we watched on TV like anybody else. We saw these planes hitting these buildings. And then they said, hit the Pentagon. I went, huh? And I went up there. And while we were up there, by the way, one of the generals from the Pentagon lives in our building. He's standing right next to me. And I said, aren't you lucky you didn't go to work today? He gave me a dirty look and he walked away. Whatever that means. But we were up there and we were looking at this burning and another plane flew over. But it was, we didn't know it was our plane. It was the U.S. Air Force. And he broke the sound barrier when he went over our building. And that explosion, we all just fell down on top of the roof. I mean, it's scary. Another invested interest is this. Currently, there are approximately 2,800 names of people that are dead or missing and what took place. Over 500 of them are Muslim. How many of you knew that? Oh, okay. Sharp folks here. That's a true story. They milked every aspect of this thing, though. They had a 3-month celebration, remember that? And then they had the 6-month anniversary of it. And then they came out when they took down that last panel of the building, and then they wrapped it all up in a shroud and put a flag over it and carried it out on the truck, and everybody saluted that at 9 months. And then they had the thing a year, and now they're having something again today of going through and asking all the school children and that school closest to it, how did you feel when it happened? That's a year and something later. Are you supposed to let these kids get past it? But it makes news, and people watch it. Doesn't make it less than what it was, though. You know, we know that it's horrible. But at the same time, think why somebody keeps milking the same subject. Why, indeed. I think we have to have more balance. And now I'm going to go to my little bit of political preaching. Then I'm going to close. All of us who are the quote-unquote believers, meaning we believe in God, from the Jews, from the Christians, and from the Muslims are talked about in the Quran, and Allah calls all of us to certain things. So I'm only going to mention just that, what He said. That we really have to realize that He's God, what He says goes, and He only created all of us for one purpose. He said, and He talks about mankind. That way anybody can fall under this category. And the verse where He said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِ, said, I only created all you guys just to worship me alone without any partners. So if we start with that, and we're asking God to guide all of us through the right thing, then obviously it's going to work out good. And just avoid some of these biases, prejudices, preconceived notions, you know, greed, and some of the other things, and get past that, we can live with a lot of people a lot easier. And maybe, just maybe, God will forgive us. Who knows? I hope so. So thank you for your attention. And if you want more about this subject, I would invite you to take, we have some CDs, some tapes, where are they? Right behind Muhammad back there. You're welcome to the tapes and CDs. Take what you like. If you run out, we got a box full under the table. Also, something magical happened to our website on September 11th. It disappeared. And we don't know what happened, and we can't get a hold of the host to find out. So that's nice. But if it ever gets working again, you're welcome to go there and take the articles and have fun with it. In the meantime, there are other websites out there that you can visit. I'd like to mention one of them, because I think it can really help you. It's called, put it as one word, islamguide.com. Islamguide.com. And then he also has links to other websites that you can check out. But he gives a very nice picture, and it's good English, and it's having pictures and explaining miracles of Quran and relationship between the religions. Very nice website. I think you'll enjoy it. My website's gone, but it's on the tapes. Today Islam. Whoever did it to me, to us, they didn't know it. We got a new one coming out. It's called Islam Tomorrow. I'll close on that one. I ask Allah to forgive me for my mistakes. I ask all of you to pray for me that I'll do better. My Arabic will get better, and my English too. I am from Texas, so. And I pray to Allah, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasan wa fil akhirati hasan wa qina adhaban nar. O Allah, we seek from you the good of this life and the good of the next life, and we seek from you refuge from your fire. Amen.